friend of mine said to me this week, life is conflict. If we're not prepared for conflict, we're not prepared for life. As Chris was saying earlier, almost every one of us in this room probably has someone, there's some relationship around us that we're having trouble with. We're in a series now in the book of Genesis, the book of origins. And last week we saw that when our first parents put their own wisdom above God's wisdom, it led to trouble. God's judgment on them was going to mean a lifelong battle between good and evil in their own lives, pain and conflict in family relationships, pain and disappointment in the pursuit of their vocation, and distance from God. All kinds of trouble, Genesis 3 tells us, came from putting their wisdom above God's wisdom. And the very next story, as we go forward into Genesis 4, tells us a horrific tale of what happens when relationships really go sour. Last week, we saw a break between Adam and Eve and their relationship with God. And this week, we're seeing what happens with, now that the family is out of the Garden of Eden and distant from God, what happens next? It's a horrible, horrible story. As my friend said, life indeed is conflict. But if you and I look carefully at Genesis 4 and we understand the lessons, we see the things that Cain did wrong, we can learn how to handle some of the conflicts that we are in right now. Let's stand out of respect for God's word as we turn to Genesis 4 and read this text together. If you have your Bible, by all means turn there, but if not, page 3 of the bulletin. Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning that you're not only the God who created and invented this world and human beings, but you're also a speaking God, a God far above us, but a God very near to us, a God who speaks to us. Lord, we pray that you'd use your word and you'd use your Holy Spirit to bring that word home to our hearts this morning. We pray this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Do you ever have those weeks where you have too many good things and not enough week? I actually had one of those weeks this week. I look back in the week and I thought, boy, you know, where did it go? And lots of good things happened. I'm very thankful for many things this week, but there are so many things I'm a little short of time. One implication for you is I have in my text and in my head a crystal clear outline, but I don't have one for you. And so I'm sorry, but if you take your bulletin, I notice if you just turn to the cover, there's a lot of white space, and I'll just give you really briefly right now where we're going. Six simple points, six things that we see about Cain that were not good, and three things that we can learn from him that will cause our lives to go better. So if you've got your bulletin, go to the front page, and let me tell you the six downward steps in the spiral from discouragement to murder in Cain's life. Number one, you might put this in the top left of your bulletin. Number one is irreverence. Means not respecting God, irreverence. Number two, jealous anger. And number three, murder. Maybe that's on the top left of your cover of the bulletin, and on the top right, you might just put the next three. Number four, lying. Number five, callousness. Number six, self-pity. Let me give you that again. Number one, irreverence. Number two, jealous anger. Number three, murder. Four, lying. Five, callousness. Six, self-pity. Three applications we'll see at the end. So first of all, let's look at what happened here. And it begins, the whole story really begins with irreverence. Verse 1 to 3 are kind of the background. We see that Eve bears two sons. In time, they grow up and become farmers. And at some point, both of these two men make offerings to God. Genesis is highly distilled language. We want a lot more detail than we're given, but we just get the bare bones, the bare sons. We don't know how old they were. We don't know why they gave an offering. We don't know how they thought of doing that. But God just assumes that we'll know that there's something about this world when you look at it. You see there's a God behind it. You'll realize that he's to be worshipped. Romans 1 says that explicitly. And that, so the two men become farmers, and they make an offering. They each make an offering to God. And the heart of the irreverence is seen in the contrast in verses 3 and 4. In 3 and 4, it says that Cain's sacrifice, verse 3, he gave some of the fruits of the soil. Some of the fruits of the soil. But Abel's sacrifice in verse 4 was fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The point is that Cain gave something ordinary. He gave some produce. But Abel offered his firstborn animals and the fat portions of the firstborn, which were the best portions. Cain gave the ordinary. Abel gave the best. So understand what happened here. The two brothers have two different approaches to worship. Cain says, I'm going to give God something. Abel says, I am going to give my best to God. Not surprisingly, in verses 4 and 5, God responds to these two men very differently. Look at verse 4. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he does not look with favor. He likes what one man does. He doesn't. He's not at all impressed with the other man. Now, was it, and we're going to see that Cain was profoundly angry that God didn't look with favor on him. Now, was it right for Cain to desire God's favor? Of course, you and I were made to experience God's favor. But the problem was that we can do many things in life to establish our kingdom, to establish our glory. Okay, I'm going to give God something. Give him something trivial, like easy to give. He wasn't thinking about God. You know, think of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was just reminded of this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When we live in this world, when we're thinking about God's kingdom and God's glory, things go well. When we're thinking about our kingdom and doing things our way, things go badly. It was fine for Cain to desire God's favor, but he insisted on having God's favor on his terms. God, I'm going to give you what I feel like giving you, and you need to be pleased with that. And not only that, you cannot withhold your favor from me and give it to this other guy. He was wanting God's favor on his own terms. My friends, it is easy to do so many things in this world. I know that it's easy to do Christian ministry. We can do things our way for our kingdom and our glory. It doesn't matter whether it's building a good marriage, raising children, doing the work that we do from Monday to Friday, working out. We can do many things our way. We want to do things our way and have success on our terms. And God's not interested in blessing that. It's God's kingdom and God's glory that God's committed to, and God's directing all of human history so that his kingdom and his glory will shine out. His fame will be known. His glory will be acknowledged in every nation. And the more you and I think, wow, how can I be part of that? The more God says, I'll let you be part of it, and I'll let you experience the ride of living for my glory. It'll be terrific. But Cain expected God's approval on his own terms. Step two, he gave way to jealous anger. Cain is furious in verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. You might think, well, I can't really relate to offering animals and produce to God. That's not what I do. But every one of you in this room has experienced what Cain experienced right here. Linda Ronstadt, the singer, illustrates it, I think, pretty well. In her biography, Linda Ronstadt, Simple Dreams, the 11-time Grammy winner, tells about the first time she heard of a singer named Emmy Lou Harris. Here's what she says. My first reaction to hearing Emmy Lou Harris, my first reaction was slightly conflicted. First, I loved her singing wildly. Second, in my opinion, she was doing what I was trying to do, only a whole lot better. Then I made a split-second decision that affected the way that I listened to and enjoyed music for the rest of my life. I thought that if I allowed myself to become envious of Emmy Lou, it would be painful for me to listen to her every time I heard her sing, and I would deny myself the pleasure of her voice. But if I simply surrendered to loving what she loved, to loving the sound she made, I could take my rightful place among the other drooling Emmy Lou fans. And then maybe, just maybe, I might someday be able to sing with her. And in fact, she and Emmy Lou Harris and Dolly Parton made several award-winning albums together, and her dream of being able to appreciate and work with Emmy Lou came true. But first of all, she had to deal with the frustration. There's someone in this world who is doing what I'm trying to do better than I do it. So here's the challenge for Cain. Here's the challenge for Linda Ronstadt. And here's the challenge for you and me. How do we handle it when someone else does what we are trying to do, but they're a whole lot better? How do you feel when you've been working away like Linda Ronstadt to develop your skills, or perhaps to build a relationship, to forge an identity in this hard world, and someone else comes along with greater skills and talents and threatens everything you've been building your life on? Insecurity, jealousy, and anger. All of us know these things. All of us have experienced this. But thankfully, there's a God who's a redeemer, who is pursuing Cain right here. This story did not have to end badly for Cain or for us. God pursues Cain. Look with me at verse 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God is saying to Cain, the solution to your problem is within your grasp. There is hope for you, Cain. This anger and this frustration is something that you can master. If you can deal with the fact that there's room in this world for your brother and there's room in this world for you, but both of you need to honor me, things can go very well. You have a place. You'll be accepted. You'll be approved of. You'll experience my delight. You'll walk in it. God is saying there's hope. This doesn't need to end badly, Cain. Rick Warren said recently on Twitter, I don't even know what Twitter is, but I read this somewhere. My kids say, Dad, but I still really don't know what it is. But here's what Rick Warren says. Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me. There you have it. That's what was Cain's problem. He was resenting God's goodness to his brother, and he was ignoring God's goodness to him. There's hope for you, though, Cain. God is saying, stop resenting my goodness to your brother. Stop ignoring my goodness to you, and your relationship with your brother will change. But God also gives a warning here to Cain, and it's a warning for us. Verse 7, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin here is personified as a wild animal, like a bear or a wolf, crouching on Cain's doorstep with malicious intent, willing to kill and maim him. And God says, you must master that sin that's crouching. These are God's first recorded words after our first parents were banished from the garden. And note that God is the one pursuing Cain. Just as he pursues us, when you and I got on the wrong track, God pursues us. He's our redeemer. He's a protector. He asks questions here to draw out Cain's inner thoughts. He's saying to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do not do this right, will you not be accepted? Those are questions that he'll ask you when you go through difficult times. Sin desires to have you. You must master it. Sin wants to control you. Sin wants the upper hand in your life. God says, don't let anger and jealousy win. I'm going to talk at the end about how the gospel is the answer to Cain's problem here. I'll just give a sneak preview. When we know through Jesus Christ that we're loved and accepted, we can accept that other people are different, they'll have different skills and talents from ours, and we can rest in that because we know that God made us to be us, and we don't need to be jealous or angry. God made them that way. God made us the way he made us. Irreverence, jealous anger, thirdly, murder. Moses goes out of his way in this text to say, do you realize how monstrous this really was? Do you remember the relationship between these two men? Six times between verse 8 and 11, Moses mentions it, God mentions it, and even Cain mentions it. What is Cain's relationship to Abel? Your brother, your brother, your brother, your brother, your brother, your brother, six times. You may be asking, why do I need to know this? I'm not a murderer. The New Testament tells us why. And here's something you might just jot down under this third point here about murder. 1 John 3, 12 to 15. The New Testament takes this story and wants to teach us a lesson. Here it is. This is the message, the Apostle John says. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Two important lessons here from 1 John that we need to know. Number one, the root cause of much human hatred and violence is resentment of people who are more pleasing to God than we are. A lot of the resentment and violence that happens in this world happens because some people please God more and other people please God less, and the people who please God less are offended by those who please God more. There was a young man in my high school. His last name was Santi. His first name was, let's just call him Bill. Bill Santi. And I still remember, he was kind of an, I've always wondered whether he might, I actually never knew any one person in my whole high school for 4 years that was a Christian who believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible was true. I never knew anyone in 4 years who believed that or would talk about it. But sometimes I've wondered whether Bill might have been a Christian. He was always a very positive guy and very upbeat sort of person. And I still remember one of my friends saying, sort of making a mocking pun at his name, not Bill Santi, Bill Saintly. And he said it with a scowl and with derision and contempt. Why? That Bill was a very positive, upbeat kind of guy. He was someone who didn't speak evil of other people. He was a very pleasant, positive influence in our school. The root cause of much human hatred in this world is that some people please God and other people don't, and the people who don't are offended by the people who live in ways that please the Lord. Second, ongoing failure to love, ongoing hatred, is the mark that you're not a believer. That's what John says. Anyone who hates his brother, continuous present, anyone who hates, continues to hate his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life in him. Ongoing failure to love, ongoing hatred, nurturing bitterness is the sign that you're not a real Christian. There's no way that you can live a life where you're grateful day by day for the grace that God has shown to you and still be harboring bitterness to other people. It's just, it's spiritually unreasonable. It doesn't work. You can't live those two things. Step four, lying. Down the ladder we go. From murder to lying as the consequences come out. God now asks a rhetorical question of Cain. Just as in Genesis 3:9, God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Now he comes with a rhetorical question to Cain, "Where's your brother?" And verse 10 tells us that God knows exactly where Abel is. His blood is crying from the ground. Abel's dead. But God comes saying, "Hey, where's your brother?" And note that Cain responds first with a bald lie in verse 9. "I don't know. I don't know. What? I don't know." Adam at least told the truth. But Cain here is lying shamelessly. This is a warning to us. Are there questions that we can't face from God? Are there questions that when we hear them, we ignore them, we dismiss them, we won't give a truthful answer? It's a sign that our hearts are hardening. Fifth, callousness. Look with me at verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Cain," again, "where's your brother? Where's Abel?" In the Old Testament, no one is ever commanded to be someone else's keeper, but Scripture stresses the responsibility of family members for one another. Cain's murder was especially evil because his victim was his own brother. The one man in all the world that he had the greatest responsibility to love, he killed that man. And Cain's flippant response to God shows both the hardness of his heart and the way that sin has become worse in only one chapter. In Genesis 3, sin is dark. But in Genesis 4, sin is violently offensive and awful. In Genesis 3, when God comes and questions Adam, Adam's excuses were clumsy and they were awkward and they were partly true, some of the things that he said. But Cain's answers show reckless disregard and disrespect for God. His sin is brutal and rash. He ignores God's warning, master the sin, he kills his brother, and when God confronts him, he sneers, "I don't know where he is. I'm not my brother's keeper." Sin has isolated him from God, and it's alienated him from his brother, and it's getting increasingly dark. I first met a man named Steve about 20 years ago when he was a college student at the former church where I served. And recently he contacted me through Facebook about a conference that was held over the last few days at Zarephath, right nearby us here to the east. There's an organization called Love True, and my friend Steve is now chairman of the board of Love True. Their website claims that the staff of Love True is, quote, "making it their lives' work to see an end of sex trafficking in our lifetime." That's bold. Now, all the people who are actually on the board of this organization, I think all of them are under 30. But in any case, well, except for my friend Steve, who's older. But the woman who founded it and most of her colleagues look to me as though they're under 30. And their goal is to end sex trafficking in their lifetime. But their specific and initial goal is to help domestically trafficked girls between age 13 to 18 in New Jersey. I went to the conference on Friday night. The founder is a young woman, probably, as I mentioned, no older than 25 is my guess. I asked her, "Is there really sex trafficking of 13 to 18-year-old girls in New Jersey?" I imagine every one of us in this room knows at least one or several 13 to 18-year-old women in New Jersey. Come back tomorrow, she told me. Come back Saturday. Our speaker tomorrow is a young survivor rescued from sex trafficking. And those who controlled her used her sexually in East Brunswick, South Brunswick, Somerset, and Bridgewater. I used to live in East Brunswick. I used to work in Somerset. Grace, are we having discussions with our sister church in Bridgewater? They're in Bridgewater, and some of you live in Bridgewater. I was shocked. I know that these things happen in India, in Thailand, and far away, but this is close to home. This is home. Do you know that while you're going to Kmart or to ShopRite or to the gym or the movies, wherever you go, there are girls 13 to 18 being trafficked around you right now? Do I need to say this should not be? The question of Cain and the question that rises for us is, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my sister's keeper? Too many with Cain will say, no, I'm not. What do you say? Well, how does Cain's story end and what are the consequences? Next step, self-pity. After God confronts and condemns Cain, Cain feels no regret. His only emotion is to complain about his punishment in verse 13. My punishment is more than I can bear. Of course, Cain's punishment was far less than he deserved. He murdered his brother and God didn't kill him, so he's already getting grace. He kills an innocent man, a righteous man, his brother. And so God does not lighten the sentence when he responds in verse 15, and what he omits is significant. All you know what that's like. Here's a principle. When you deny selectively, you affirm. Right? When you deny selectively, you affirm. Let's say someone says, you act as though you think I'm lazy, stupid, and dishonest. You say, I wouldn't say dishonest. What's that? Yeah, lazy and stupid, that's right. That's what I do think. Here's the point. When we deny selectively, we affirm. So what's the dialogue here between God and Cain? Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. The Lord says, no, they're not going to kill you. What's he affirming? Yes, I'm driving you from the land. Yes, you'll be hidden from my presence. Yes, you'll be a restless wanderer on the earth for the rest of your life. Cain had the four complaints, and God said, no one's going to kill you. So what are we supposed to learn from this story? Three lessons, very practical. First is, follow Abel, don't follow Cain. The New Testament holds Abel up as a model. Abel is the model. Abel's the one we're supposed to be like. And Cain is the one we're supposed to be extremely different from. Be like Abel, don't be like Cain. Abel was the first martyr. He died because he did what was right, and his righteousness was offensive to his callous brother. Abel gave his best to God. He gave with the right attitude, and God looked on Abel with favor. There's a lesson here. This is the kernel of the Bible's teaching about stewardship that blossoms all through the rest of Scripture. There's a lesson here about stewardship and about giving. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, and notice the word faith comes up three times. This is what God says about Cain and Abel and the lesson. By faith, this is Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, second time, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, the third time, he still speaks, even though he's dead. Note, by faith, by faith, by faith, three times in Hebrews 11:4. One of the greatest idols here in Somerset County is money. All of you know that. And you're never going to break with that idol until you make decisions of faith. When we offer things to God, we should not come the way Cain came with mediocre things, with what's left over. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, you might want to jot this down. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Look at this. is God saying to Israel, give your offerings to me for the sake of the Levites who live from those offerings? He is not. He's saying, give your offerings to me for your own welfare. I'm the one who gives you everything you have. And if you give to me, I will make sure you have enough. Pastor Sam Henninger, who many of you remember and love, he was once saying that he'd learned about tithing this way, that tithing is like when your dad takes you out to McDonald's and he gets you a Whopper meal, and he says, oh, by the way, can I have a French fry? And you say, yes, because it all came from him and he's just asking for a little bit. We give God back from what he gives to us. Crossroads exists. I don't worry about this for the sake of the church primarily. I worry about this primarily for your sake. Because God is willing, not only financially, but in every other way, to bless your life when you are honoring him the way Abel did. To bless your marriage, to bless your children, to bless your job, to bless your own walk with him so that God isn't distant. So God is part of your world and your life and your dialogue. He's talking to you day by day. And God will be close to you when you honor him. And when you don't honor him, he's not going to be close to you. And one of the ways we honor him, just one, is with our money. We give him the French fry. And Crossroads exists because a dedicated core of people here do that. And so this is very much a, if the mail has your address, open it. If it doesn't have your address, let it go by. Because there are some of you who are doing fine here. And so, you know, praise God, just go do. And another thing is, I have no idea what any of you are doing. I'm not part of the money tallying, and I don't know what all of you do. But the point is that there's a dedicated core that's very, very faithful, and there are quite a few who could probably improve a little bit. And so let's say that you are, I don't know, let's pick a number. Let's say you're giving 1% of your income to the Lord. Well, pray about it. See if God would give you faith to say, I'll move to 2. Ask God. This is the one area, Malachi tells us, this is the one area where God says, test me. God doesn't say, be faithful to your wife. Test me. Try it out. He says, no, be faithful to your wife. He says, try out honesty. See if it works. He doesn't say that. I think he accommodates the difficulty we have in a fallen world of scarcity by saying, in this area, I know it's hard. Test me. Try it out. If you're at 0.5%, go to 0.75%. But the point is, for every one of us in this room, we should be moving toward God's standard. Enough said. Follow Abel, not Cain. Secondly, God is the ultimate redeemer, rescuer. Probably some of you in this room have seen the 2008 movie, Taken. Liam Neeson plays Brian Mills, a former CIA operative, who finds that his teenage daughter has been kidnapped by human traffickers. So Neeson's pursuit of the traffickers begins. And after he's done away with many of the bad guys in this movie, Neeson finally finds his daughter, and she's been sold as a prostitute to a wealthy businessman. And she collapses into her father's arm, and she says, Daddy, you came for me. Bloody, beaten, but ultimately triumphant, Neeson holds his daughter as he quietly says, I told you I would. The relentless, determined, all-sacrificing love of the character Brian Mills in the movie Taken is noble and inspiring. I don't think you can be a dad and not be inspired by that movie. Many people are inspired by that movie. But it gives us a dim picture of something much greater, something eternal, a person who's been active in this world for thousands of years, and it's God. He's a redeemer. He's the Lion of Judah. He pursues his own. He pursues his sons and daughters until he's got them back. And he doesn't take the threats of anyone as a block to his getting his sons and daughters back. Were it not for his unstoppable love, not one of us in this room would ever find our way to him. It's because when we get lost, he brings us back. God is the ultimate redeemer, rescuer. Even with Cain. Cain is callous and disrespectful. And God says, hey, you know, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Sin's crouching. Be careful, Cain. You're going in a bad way, Cain. He doesn't force him. He doesn't override his will. He lets him make his own choice, but he's appealing even to Cain. Now, with Abel, who's honored God, God's on his side. And though his blood went to the ground and he died, Abel is held up as a great example, and Abel will shine in eternity to come as an example to all of us of the first martyr, the man who gave his best to God. Third, the love of God gives me the foundation to handle conflict. Remember I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, a friend of mine said to me on the phone, life is conflict. Until we can handle conflict, we're not ready for life. Henry Nouwen is one of the most respected and loved authors and Catholic clergy in the 20th century. He battled through his life against lust, and he was enormously gifted and enormously successful as much as clergy can be. He wrote 30-plus books. He taught at Harvard and Yale and Notre Dame. Very gifted, very successful person. But he battled against his lusts, and he battled against his desire to be successful. Here's what he says is the key to finding a way out of these struggles against lust and the desire to succeed. I cannot continuously say no to this or no to that unless there's something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lust, my greed, my needs, and the world's powers takes me an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energy to saying yes to that. One such thing that I can say yes to is when I come in touch with the fact that I'm loved. Once I have found that in my total brokenness, in my sinful brokenness and fallenness, I'm still loved, I become free from the compulsion of wanting to be so successful. You understand what that's getting at? If Cain had only known, hey, you gave a lousy offering, I'll accept you. I will love you. I'll show favor to you. Just change your life a little bit. But I love you. I want things to go. That's the Christian's foundation. My son in Chicago told me this week, I have a boss who says to me all day long, 10 hours a day, bad word, bad word, bad word, bad word. You need to make more money. Bad word, bad word, bad word. I'm not quoting my son exactly, but you don't want me to. And he mentioned that he went home the other night, and in his apartment, the heat had been turned off. And he explained it to me this way. He said, Dad, I do the vast majority of the dishes in our apartment, and I also pay all the bills in our apartment. And I didn't pay the heat bill, and so they turned off the heat. And so the utility bills, I turned off the heat. And so my roommate came and said, why didn't you pay the utility bill? Because it's cold, and I'm cold, and I want heat. Because, hey, I get it. I want heat in here, too. You could pay that bill. I pay all the bills. I do most of the dishes. Why don't you pay one bill? And so the guy said, Peter said, it was actually Peter. Peter said, Dad, life is conflict. And I wasn't afraid of mixing it up with my roommate. I'm not afraid to mix it up with my boss in a respectful way. I know I'm loved. I know the end of my story is good. It ends well for me. I have conflict in this world, and I face it, and I go toward it when I'm supposed to, and I let it go by when I'm supposed to do that. The gospel of Jesus is so good. If you're going Cain's way, make a U-turn. If you're going Abel's way, keep going. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of who you are as our great Redeemer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who fears no enemy and comes at great cost to yourself to redeem us and to bring us back. Thank you as we go to the Lord's table that this is a picture of who you are. It's a picture of your love for us and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.